Wednesday, I talked to the church about the prayer meeting. I said, every service we have, immediately after we have our Friday prayer meeting, is just an unbelievable service. And this morning was just phenomenal. And tonight, another great move of the Lord. We're just thrilled to see all of you here. And we're hoping that your soul will be fed. Tonight I will continue the Bible study that I started today. Again, it's good to see all of you. Reverend Passmore, it's good to have you in service with us. Raise your hand. Been here before, no stranger to us. Good to have you here. So, and our good friend Levi Mast. Levi, raise your hand. I'm up at Dalton. Amish community. Good to have him here. And good to see all of you. Just really, really good to see all of you. And today I started a lesson entitled 10 Steps in Conquering Moral Impurity. Tonight we'll be talking about this again. This will be part two. I'd intended to go through 5 steps this morning. Ran out of time, so we only got through 4. Tonight, I intend to finish. However, if I see anybody sleeping or whatever, you know, I may just cut it a little short. But it's just really, really, really good to see you here. The reason why that I wanted to do this on a weekend, and I'm a little hesitant to do it on a weekend because of the sensitive nature of this. We have children here. I prefer not to be giving this with a lot of children in the house, so I have to be a little bit more selective concerning the language that I use as a result of all the children that are here. But I am really amazed in talking to those who are involved in teaching in the public schools, how many young people are involved in immoral activities. Some of our teachers have reported some stories that were just unbelievable, just totally unbelievable. And because of the day that we live in, knowing that the Lord is coming soon, I think the church needs to be acutely aware that, you know, the devil is seeking whom he may devour. He's like a mighty roaring lion. You know, you go and you see the lions at the zoo and they're swatting flies and everything. But you let him go past his feeding time and, well, he'd eat his mother. That's just how vicious they are. And we have to understand that the devil has no mercy. There is a plan to destroy your soul. And the devil is using sensual activities and behavior to destroy a lot of people. And this sensual activities, or these sensual activities, become in most cases more addicting than drugs or alcohol. And the reason why they become more addicting is because that they're usually done in secret. I have personally counseled with people, both men and women, through the years that have told me that they were indeed delivered. I had really no way of knowing because all of these immoral things were being committed behind closed doors, only to find out that later on that they were lying about it. And this is the thing about sexual sins. That is that there's so much shame and condemnation that comes about as a result of it that people cover up by simply lying. Husbands to wives and wives to husbands. And whenever I speak tonight, I'm not certainly not excluding the ladies, because we've had some women to leave their husbands, get on the internet, get in chat rooms, just take out down south or across the state someplace to meet someone, and your family's gone. And the thing about sin is that it destroys the will. And when the will is destroyed, unless the will is restored, and it can be, but in many cases very difficult to restore the will, then you can't be saved until it is restored. So you can be in for a long, hard battle. So I'm going to be just as plain with you as I feel that I can be in the mixed crowd that we're in. I just really feel in the spirit that we're dealing with some things in America that's bringing about such moral decay that's going to bring our nation down. Over 50 million children, human beings, have been aborted since Roe versus Wade became a law, settled in the Supreme Court. And about 90% of all those aborted come from illegitimate relationships. That is, people having sex with each other that are not married. There's nothing wrong with sex, but you should be married. And in a lot of cases, the man just goes from house to house and fathers children. And, I mean, what a blight on our society. Of course, you have to understand now, it takes a willing partner. And if we have men in our society that's doing it, that's not to excuse the women, because they're allowing it. So you're an equal partner in all of this. Okay. We had an evangelist to come by, and he felt in the spirit, he said, I want to tell you this. He said, I fought hard against the prince of this city, the evil demon rules over Madison. And he said, I have identified this evil prince as a prince of lust and perversion. Knew very little about our city. Our city is known for its perversion. Churches don't say much about it. Churches are even ordaining homosexuals. A lot of our pastors have been, throughout the states, have been sued by individuals coming in the congregation hearing what they're saying about this. It's what the Bible says. Do you know that it's possible for you to be tried in a criminal court for sodomy? Do you have any idea where the word sodomy comes from? The early chapters of the book of Genesis, the reason why that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. So this is the day we live in. And with an epidemic, a worldwide epidemic of AIDS that has claimed over 50 million people here in North America, just through the abuse of immoral and impure activities between people, You know, it's a wonder that we are as well off as a nation as we are. And let me tell you why we are, because there's a lot of praying people. My concern, even though I'm concerned about America, my concern is for Calvary Gospel Church, because we do not want any member of this church to go and join the other side and still represent holiness here within the church. You understand what I'm talking about? And if that is true of any person, trust me, the judgments of God are going to rest upon you. I declare that right now, whosoever hideth his sin shall not prosper. Prosperity is going to be cut off from you, and it's going to be downhill from now on. But whosoever confesseth shall find mercy. Isn't that what the Bible says? God bless you. You may be seated. I start from Galatians 5, and I will review some before we get into the last six steps. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So the thing about it is, if in the event you're involved in any immoral activity, you cannot be walking in the Spirit. Now, you may come to church and you may disguise your activity as a spiritual activity. Trust me, according to the Word of God, you're playing a dual role, which according to Scripture is hypocrisy. You're claiming to be something that you're not. And God wants to help you. God wants to deliver you. While I do believe that these sensual addictions are strong and they're very difficult to break, I know, because God had no equal ever, that when Satan fell, he did not become God's opposite. He is not the opposite of God. God had no equal, he has no opposite. Now that simply means this, that it doesn't make any difference what sin you commit, or how strong that sin has a hold on you, that God's Spirit is greater than that addiction. That's the reason why that I am teaching and preaching this, trying to encourage you. I want to open your understanding to the seriousness of it, but at the same time encourage you to get help from the Holy Ghost. So if God has no opposite, that simply means that there's nothing that comes your way that God cannot and will not conquer if you will only yield yourself into his hands. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication. Now, adultery is simply having sex with someone who you're not married to, someone of the opposite sex, okay, that you're not married to. Now, fornication is the broad word coming from a Greek word, porneia, that even our word pornography comes from today. And that's all acts of sensual immorality, incest, rape, adultery being one of them. Paul says, do not allow fornication to be mentioned one time among you, because it's different from all other sins. I know people say, well, a sin's a sin, and, you know, sometimes you're just covering up when you say that. No, there are degrees of sin. Now, that doesn't mean that if you sin a little bit that you shouldn't repent. It's not what it means. And it doesn't mean if you sin a little bit, you shouldn't repent a lot. All sins that you commit are without the body except the sin of fornication. When you sin, the sin of fornication, you sin directly against the body of Christ. Now, I'll not be able to say everything I said this morning in this review, so you can get the CD of this, or you can download it on our website and listen to it. So the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you'll find in the scripture that there are certain things that the Lord makes it very, very clear with us that we need to do or we shouldn't do. For an example, if you want to go into heaven, you must be born again. Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot," C-A-N-N-O-T, no loopholes, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So you've got to be born again. But also we find in the scripture, Hebrews 12:14, "Fall of peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." So you have to live a life of holiness. And I wish I had more time to explain it. I explained it in more detail this morning. But holiness is all of God. The word holy is the word that describes God in his entirety. So if you add up all the parts of God, God is love, God is patient, God is gentle, God is good. You add up all the attributes of God, and when you start to put a total to all of these, the total comes out, God is holy. So the word holy not only means clean and pure and undefiled, it also means wholeness, W-H-O-L-E-N-E-S-S. In other words, the totality of God. The reason why this is called the Holy Word is because it is the complete word of God to man. Nothing missing. If we add anything to it, the judgments that are found in the book of Revelation will be added to us. If we take anything from it, the blessings of God will be taken from us. So this is the Holy Bible. It means all of it. Clean, pure, forever settled in heaven, unadulterated. It's the manual of life that you're to run your life by. So, when the Bible speaks of holiness, holiness is the application of the Holy God to us. We're made up of body, soul, and spirit. So all of God touches all of us. We're two-thirds of us. That's the inner part of us, the inner man. And one-third is the flesh. The flesh is making reference to the lower nature of man, not necessarily just the body, but it deals with the fallen nature that has a propensity towards sin. And you have to understand that even though you have been redeemed, that unless you keep your body under subjection, under the will of God, that just like the dandelions keep coming up in your yard and you can't stop them, the only way you can keep them out of your yard is there's a constant battle that every time before you mow, you go out there and you find them and you dig them out. And because we have this propensity for sin, we have to keep digging those things out of our lives that are not right. I have to dig them out of mine. You have to dig them out of yours. Jesus Christ spent long hours praying, "Not my will, but thine be done." Jesus says in John 12, and I'm sorry I didn't put this in my notes, but he said, "Now, the devil has come to me, and he finds nothing of himself in me." In other words, when the devil approached Jesus Christ, and Jesus explained it to his apostles, he said, "I opened myself up, and I said, 'Look inside, devil. There is absolutely nothing inside of me that reminds you of your kingdom. Nothing came out of your kingdom. Absolutely nothing.'" See, a man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust. Isn't that what the Bible says? And then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. The devil would like to destroy every person in this world, not just those that are under the sound of my voice, not just those who are in the house of God. So when we see the works of the flesh, just like you can't go to heaven unless you're born again, you can't go to heaven unless you live a life of holiness. Also, the Bible says, "And they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven." And then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And the best defense is a good offense. If you want to rid yourself of all these things, well, that's great. That's wonderful. But once you do, you must fortify yourself with good things, so you fill the void with good things. This morning I talked about symptoms, just like when a person is sick, that person has symptoms of the flu or symptoms of pneumonia or whatever, symptoms, some infection in the body. When we have a spiritual sickness, we have symptoms. And I'm going to give you some symptoms of moral impurity. Number one, and that is sensual conversation. This includes Facebooks, MySpace, email, telephone, whatever. Every now and then, Sister Grant says, somebody call me up and ask me if I would check out Facebook because this young lady is using some language about herself that you need to know about. And sometimes it's the young men. You see, Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 17 and 18, we'll not have time to turn there, but he talks about people who become an enemy to the cross of Christ. And the things that he lists there are, they mind earthly things. In other words, they keep their mind on the things of the world. John says that all sin enters the world through, and this is 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, you look and think that some of these things are going to be satisfying. Some of you young girls, you must think that you've been looked over. You know, you're 16 and you're already headed for a lonely life alone. Nobody's going to pay any attention to you. So, you start advertising. Now, you have to understand that someone of the opposite sex, when you advertise, they think that you're willing to either sell it or give it away. If you love your body and your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, it's not for sale. And if you find a young man that's worth his salt, that's spiritual, he's going to appreciate the very fact that you preserved yourself and that you weren't a cheap target for someone. So sensual conversation, this includes Facebook, MySpace, email, and telephones. Number two, the reading of impure materials. That might also include maybe a text message sent to you. Now, I'm not going to say that, you know, if it's a short text message, you see it, wow. But you need to delete it right away. See, you can't stop someone from knocking on your door. And you can't stop the devil from coming to you with evil thoughts. But just like you can't stop someone from knocking on the door, you can, however, stop from opening the door and inviting the person in. And because that nobody sees him step in, and nobody sees the conversation that you're having, it's easy then for you to hide this. So, sensual conversation, reading of impure materials. All right, number three, impure actions toward the opposite sex. What are you talking about? Flaunting yourself. Sending messages that are not pure. That involves touching someone of the opposite sex in a way that's inappropriate. Number four, fantasizing or daydreaming. The imagination produces wild and sinful things. You could be in church in a prayer meeting, close your eyes, and have an imaginary affair with someone. Isn't that true? That because nobody can see it. But you have to understand that when you're born again and Christ sets up his throne in your heart, he will not, listen to me, he will not stand or sit alongside another God. When the Ark of the Covenant was stolen by the Philistines and placed in their temple, in the temple of Dagon, who was their God, when the priest of the Philistines went the next morning, Dagon was down on his face. They propped him back up and shored him up, and the next day, there he was. Next day, he'd fallen and broke his head off. And when he was dismembered, the Philistines said, "We better send him home." You know what I get out of that? God will not stand alongside another God in your heart. So don't be fantasizing or daydreaming. Number five, impure habits. That is, you got a habit of always, maybe when nobody's looking, getting on the internet or something. Now, some of these I could have included together with others, but I broke them out. You have this habit of always looking around and see who's looking. If wife's not there, husband's not there, no kids are there, whatever. Number six, suggestive comments. That is, testing the waters to see if there's any willingness. You remember when you ask your spouse out for the first date? You didn't just run up to her and say, "Will you marry me?" Did you? Well, maybe some of you, but for the most part, you didn't. Even before you would ask her out, you kind of tested the waters. You know, we all know how to do that. You could be working alongside of someone, and you can actually fall in love with that person. Now, don't kid yourself by saying that you can't love two people. I'm madly in love with my wife. So what? But you can fall in love with this person too. Don't kid yourself, you can. And sometimes it happens because you're not real careful. And you just allow it to happen. And then after a while, you're making suggestive comments. Then number seven is desire for sensual music. Oh my, I could preach a whole message on this one. Number eight, carnal curiosity to see things. Pop-ups on the computer and everything, you wonder what they lead to. Before you know it, you're in a pornographic site. You don't know how to get out of it. I've been called in the middle of the night by people that says, I got on a pornographic site. How'd you get there? Well, there was some pop-ups, and I went there. Two clicks, and I was into a site. Now I can't get out of it. What'd I do? Well, unplug the thing and go to bed. You know, what if all of a sudden, you know, there's a bear that's torn through the window and is in the bedroom with you, and you give me a call and say, "There's a bear in here, what do I do?" I said, "Do you have a gun?" "Yes, right here in my hand." I would shoot the thing, man. It's going to kill you. There you go. Shoot your computer. What? Now, let me ask you. You remember what Jesus said? It's better to go into heaven without a computer. Than to go into hell with two. All right. Oh, my. Carnal curiosity to see things. Number nine, bored with wholesome activities. What'd you do? Oh, we just sit around and played this word game all evening. So you're not interested in increasing your intellect, huh? All you want to do is increase your sensual feelings, your emotions. And then, of course, number 10, and that is depression. Quite often, addicted people suffer from depression because there's no fulfillment or satisfaction in what they are doing. All the rivers run in the sea, yet the sea is never full. Okay. Now, we want to go into these 10 steps in conquering moral impurity. I just want to read off what we went over this morning. Number one, begin a war that you fully expect to win. Not talking about a war now. That you fully expect to win. In other words, don't just play games with yourself. Say, I'm going to win this war. Number two, replace the secret pictures of your mind. When I say replace them, kind of hard to have a blank mind. When David had sinned in Psalm 51, verse 2, he committed adultery and also was responsible for the murdering, of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. In Psalm 51, verse 7, he said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. You notice in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Iniquity, quite often, is associated with sensual, impure, immoral activities. Now, what you need to do is visualize Jesus Christ on the cross. If this happens to you and you've got these pictures in your mind of someone, you need to see Jesus Christ being bruised for your iniquity. It means he wants to set you free from this. And if that doesn't work, then what you need to do, you need to visualize the opposite side of this. You need to see Samson with his eyes gouged out for having an affair that wasn't proper with a Philistine lady named Delilah. You need to see David grieving over a divided family. He opened the door in his household to let sin in. One of his daughters was raped by one of his sons that was his half-sister. Absalom, his son, tried to take over the kingdom and led an insurrection in Israel against his father David. You need to see Absalom hanging from a tree by his hair and people coming by and saying what a fool he was. It's true. The book of Proverbs even speaks of a person that would give in to a harlot. It says, as the ox is led to the slaughter and gives himself, it's like a man who gives himself to a harlot. Then on the other hand, you need to see Joseph, who was all alone, sold into Egyptian captivity, but would not give in to Potiphar's wife. Spent 20 years in prison, but right always overcomes might, and in due time he was elevated to second in command in all of Egypt. You're talking about a miracle because he was a Hebrew. But that happened to him. You need to see Daniel in the lion's den. And you need to see all of the jaws of the lions that have been wired shut by the Holy Ghost. You need to visualize yourself, as Romans 8 speaks, without any condemnation. See, you may not have a blank mind, but you can control. The Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The third thing, make a covenant with your eyes. Job 31, 1, Job says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Some translation said, why should I think lustfully upon a maid? Job had made a covenant with his eyes. If thine eye be single, Jesus said in Matthew 6, then the whole body is full of light. But if thine eye be wicked, and the whole body is full of darkness. The eye is the gate to the soul. What you see, it's the reason why you shouldn't be slipping around watching things. The Bible says, I will set no evil thing before my eyes. Number five, you need to let God's Spirit be your most effective weapon. God's Spirit be your most effective weapon. Be not drunk with wine wherein it is excess, but be you filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Let's just read this one scripture, Ephesians 6, 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is when he talks about, verse 11. He talks about, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. God has so equipped it in the Spirit that nothing can destroy you if you don't allow it, if you don't want it to. Nothing, absolutely nothing. All right, now what we're going to do, we're going to get into number five. Just one other thing that I talked about this morning I want to make mention of. Between temptations, this is when you need to strengthen yourself. Now, Wisconsin will know sometime this evening if they're going to the Rose Bowl. In all probability, they are, okay? But do you think between their win with Northwestern, which they won, they rolled up 70 points, do you think between then and January 1, when the Rose Bowl is taken, what do you think they're going to do? Just lay around and sleep? They're going to be training. You're going to be practicing. And what happens to a lot of people, and that is that they can have a measure of victory, but between this temptation and the next temptation, they do no training. In other words, no prayer or little prayer. No reading of the Bible. In other words, no building up of yourself. No strengthening of yourself. How do we strengthen ourselves? How would you strengthen yourself in God? Attending church regularly, listening to preaching. More than just that. Worshiping, it's more than just that. It's laying on your face in the presence of God saying, not my will, O Lord, but thine be done. It's giving yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's turning away from the world. It's telling yourself, I don't want the world nor anything that's in the world. If I do, the love of the Father's not in me. I want to resist this. In other words, you're training between temptations. Okay, number five. Remove hidden provisions for defeat. Romans 13, 14. Listen to this. Romans 13, 14. All right, we're going to wait to this. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, in other words, when you make no provisions, in other words, it's like a lady who comes to God and she takes all of her clothing that she understands is essential and she shouldn't be wearing, but she puts it in the closet just in case. It's like a person who stops drinking, but they take all the alcohol in their house, instead of flushing it down the toilet or throwing it away, they put it someplace in a closet on a shelf. One man told his family he quit smoking. He had a stomach ulcer and some other problems. Put his cigarettes on the mantle, or not the mantle, but a shelf in the living room. And come to find out later on that he hadn't really quit smoking. He was still smoking. Now, he made everybody feel good. They felt, oh man, he stopped smoking. But he hadn't. Later on, he died of lung cancer. make no provision for the flesh. And what you need to do, if you can't control what you watch, and go into your house, take all of your DVDs and all your VHSs or whatever you have and all of your magazines and throw them all away. If you don't have the willpower to say no, get them out of your house. Well, they shouldn't be in there to start with, but you don't understand what I'm talking about. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Oh, just in case nobody's looking, I guess it's going to be all right. And this is a problem with moral impurity, and that is that it's so easy to hide it. But the problem is you can't be sincere if you have hidden provisions someplace just in case. Moral addiction, moral impurity is so addictive. Whosoever hideth his sins shall not prosper. So break ties with all the friends that you have that's pulling you down. Destroy all the books and the magazines and the sensual DVDs and CDs and pictures. Get off of Facebook if you can't control what you're saying. Say, oh, but I have people always sending bad messages to me. Well, then get off of it. Nobody's holding you at gunpoint, making you put yourself there and you listen to all this stuff. Just get off of it. Galatians 2:18, listen to this. Apostle Paul tells the church at Galatia, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And some of you are doing things now that when you first received the Holy Ghost, you wouldn't dare have done. Because God was fresh and new, and you had a deep, sincere appreciation. But after a measure of success came to you, you decided that all of a sudden you might be something special, and you were a little bit exempt. And you started doing things that you shouldn't do. So I will not build again the things that I destroyed, otherwise I make myself a transgressor. I'm just going to inject this right here. You need to start seeing yourself. If you're guilty of these things, you need to see yourself lost and undone. You need to see yourself on judgment day while the Lord is telling some, well done. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. But he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. My friends, it's going to happen that way because that's what the book says. Number 6, you need to reinforce your life by having a bond of accountability. In other words, someone that you can discuss this with, someone that you're accountable to. This is one of the most powerful means of conquering sin. I've known of people that couldn't tell the truth. They just exaggerated everything until they had friends that were bold enough to say, hey, that's not what you told last week. And they created a bond of accountability after they had fully discussed the fact that they were having problems telling the truth. Let me tell you something. There's nothing will destroy your relationship with your spouse more than sensual desires and also lying. When respect is lost, it's hard to regain. Number 7, realize that overcoming means many battles. Jesus said to those sleeping disciples while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, will you not watch with me for 1 hour? They went to sleep. He came again. He came again. And later he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Let me tell you, the flesh is weak. I say the flesh is weak. If you give in to the flesh is weak. You must be determined to win at any cost. Now, number eight, and this is one that I want to spend some time on. Listen to this. Learn to live in the fear of God. Proverbs 16:6. I want to help some of you here and help some of you parents with little children. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You know why you come to God? Not because you love Him. You come to God because you're afraid you're going to die lost and burn in hell. That's why I came to God. Man, I came running to God one day because the preacher just made it sound like I was going to die lost that day. And I was afraid. But you see, I grew up in a home in which my parents feared the Lord. Now, they taught me how to fear God. How do they teach you how to fear God? By making you understand that there's consequences for doing wrong. You know the reason why that a lot of you have no fear of God? Because you have not been taught from a child that there's consequences for doing wrong. Let me tell you something. My dad said, don't do it. You don't do it. That's it. If my mother said, don't do it, you don't do it. And I never remember but one time in my childhood that my mother said, you wait till Dad gets home. No, she was in charge when Dad was away. And she thought her calling on earth was to give me a whipping every day. I said, you talk about drive-by shootings? My mother would have been a good one for drive-by whippings. But you see, honestly, because we're raising children where that when you say no, it doesn't mean no. And you tell them, don't do that, and they do it. And there's no consequences. And where there's no consequences for wrongdoing, they don't fear their parents. And after a while, they grow up, and there's no discipline in their home. And the truth of the matter is then, when the Word of God says, don't do this, they say, huh, so what? You know why you do that? Because you've been doing it all your life. And people let you by with it. Yeah, I am. I'm dead on here. Somebody said it. If you don't feel there's consequences for doing wrong, you see, some of you who are slipping around and doing things, and please understand, you know, I don't want to make it sound like it. Everybody in the house is guilty of this. But this is a major problem in America. It's a major problem in America. But if you feel like that the judgments of God are not going to rest upon you because I did it one time, I repented, I did it again, I repented, I did it again, I repented, I did it again, I repented, let me inform you, my friend, that there's some things that God will put up with for a long time, some things not very long, sometimes some things not at all. And just because He's put up with it for a while, because you were sensitive enough to go and repent, it doesn't mean that after a while He's going to look at you and say, well, He's not sincere. And you know what He's going to do? You're going to take your job away? He's going to let your marriage self-destruct. See, whosoever falleth on the rock shall be broken, but upon whom the rock shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. So where there's no consequences for doing wrong, we don't fear God. What do you want to do? You want to take the gamble of saying that you're something special? That God's going to treat you in some way that's totally different from what He treats everybody else? Not on your lot, my friend. He is no respecter of persons. Whether it be Pastor Seidel, Pastor Roy, Pastor John Grant, it doesn't make any difference. This is one thing that I found out. God never, according to the Scripture, went to any great means to cover anybody's sin. David's sin was exposed to the whole nation. Why? Because he wants to save you. And if he feels that the only way that he can be saved is to expose this, you know what he's going to do? He's going to bring it to the surface. And when he does, he can just crush you to powder. Teach us to fear you, Lord. Teach us to understand that there's consequences for wrongdoing. Lift your hands, would you, right now and say, Lord, help me to fear you. Help me, God, to fear you. Oh, hallelujah. Help me, God, to fear you. My Jesus, my Jesus. Help me to understand, Lord, that if I break one of your commandments, I will suffer. That he will bring every work into judgment. Help me, God, to understand that if we violate his laws, our future and our success will be destroyed. Teach me, Lord, to dress right, dress holy, to be honorable, to be modest, to be discreet, not to be turning people on and being immodest and doing things. I want to hear you say, well done someday, Lord. Learn to live in the fear of God. Then number 9, learn God's limitations to curiosity. Romans 16, verse 19, be thou wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. There's just something about us. We can read about an assault in the paper and we want to read all the details. See what it's all about. Someone can come in the church and someone that's been on drugs and a little bit of everything. We like to hear those testimonies of all those bad things. Let me tell you something. I oppose Calvary Gospel Church making some kind of a Christian idol out of someone that's been doing bad things. If there's anyone in the house of God they need to respect and admire, it's people who have kept themselves pure and holy for years. The role models that we have should be people who have not bent their knee to Baal. Oh. Learn God's limitations to curiosity. When the devil comes knocking, don't let him in. Don't invite him in. Our world is being overrun by Satan and by sensual, immoral things. Don't let this curiosity of all this stuff get a hold of you. Number 10, this will be the last one. Use sensual thoughts as a springboard to spiritual insights. In other words, when evil thoughts come, run to Jesus. Call upon the name of the Lord. You know, I've told many people, I said, if you want to overcome an addiction, the one way that you start is that is, that, and this is just one way, this is just one point, and that is, don't ever smoke a cigarette until you pray. Pray about it. Say, no, Lord, I'm really suffering here. I ask you, God, help me not to smoke this cigarette. You probably won't light up right then. What you'll do, you'll wait until you're not praying, you'll wait until, I just had a little wreck here. I'd lost all my notes. You follow what I'm saying? See, you'll act like you forgot. You play all kinds of tricks, you know. Oh, my, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You play games with yourself. You can even slip into some sites and so forth just by accident. Just I use all of this as a springboard towards spirituality. In other words, run to the rock. Run to Jesus Christ. The anchor holds. It's a solid rock. Turn the tables on Satan. Every time he comes your way, pray. Seek God. That not only works in this, it works in almost everything. You have some trial. Sickness, start repenting. I tell people, first thing you do when you get sick is repent. You stay sick a lot, you'll repent a lot, but so what? You turn the tables on Satan. You might as well leave me alone because I'm going to pray more. I'm going to seek God more. Oh, hallelujah. My. Now, you know, I could actually teach a seminar several nights on this. But you know, we've got to be serious about this. And one reason why we need to be serious about it, you remember when Achan, in a battle, Joshua said, "Now, I don't want you to take anything, any of the spoils." And he went in, and he took a Babylonian garment and a golden wedge and I think 20 shekels of silver. And he went back and he buried it in the tent. And then when Joshua took the children of Israel out to fight the Amorites, they were defeated. Look how they destroyed Jericho. God spoke to Joshua and said, "You know, there's sin in your camp. No revival of the proportion that I see in the Bible ever take place until there's a thorough cleansing of the body of Christ." Now, that doesn't mean that everybody has to pray through. But let me tell you, it does mean that if you're going to have revival, you have to pray through. And your unwillingness will affect the sum total of this. You want to stand? Are you hurting? Why don't you just go ahead and stand, okay? I just think this, we're just exposed every time we turn around. It's boom. Every time you turn around. Summertime in Wisconsin, the ladies all pull their clothes off. I mean, almost all their clothes. You can see ladies wearing shorts going down the streets with parkas on. No, really, I've seen that before. Legs as red as my shirt. Cold. How come you pull your skirt off so fast? Well, I'm just looking forward, you know, this summertime in Wisconsin is a great time. It's not even practical. But you see, that's our world we live in. And God's going to come down one of these days and say, "Enough of this filthiness." I go to Romans, the first chapter. Paul talks about the apostasy of the Gentile nations. Verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." He's talking about people who hold the truth, people who know the truth. but they hold it in unrighteous vessels. Because that which may be known of man is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. You got to glorify God as God. Is he the God of your life? When you lift your hands, you sing about his holiness. Is he your first choice? Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. I want to talk with you real plain here. You listen to me very carefully. You know, even in the media, they talk about teenage idols. They use the word idol. Take some rock star that's foaming at the mouth, that acts like some kind of a brute beast. Make life-size pictures and kids plaster them on the walls in their bedrooms. Even football stars, people that live immoral lives. Now this is where it's really, the rubber's really going. And yet you go out and you pay more money or a jersey shirt with their number on it, then you put in missions. And you'd strut around and wear that. Because he's my star. He's my idol. But you can't drop the money in the mission plate where preachers are preaching the word of God overseas and throughout the world to see people redeemed. And yet we make idols out of these people. That's what the Bible's talking about. Later on, when you get the number four out or whatever it is that you pull out, you look at it and say, oh my, he wasn't what I thought he was. He's a human being. And you don't make an idol out of a human being. You don't worship the creature more than the Creator. Don't you dare tell me I'm not in the will of God tonight. I know what I'm talking about. When we come in the house of God and the holiness of the Lord comes down. I looked out at Cecily, who was leading this choir, and I thought about Cecily several years ago, and she'd come in here and she'd sit back with her head down, kind of lost out with God. All of a sudden, God got a hold of Cecily's heart. I thought about Nene. I don't see her up here now. She was over here singing. Oh, the wholeness of God was just shining, radiating. Keep it up, Nene. Keep it up. Oh. Because soon, very soon, the trumpet of the Lord's going to sound. We're going up to meet him in the air. Going into the tribulation period, and still people are going to blame God for all the trouble. People now are saying, if God is God, why all the killing in Afghanistan? Listen, he doesn't have anything to do with that killing. That is a result of the sin of man. All of the starvation in the world, it's a result of the sin of man. Take us out of here. Let me tell you, when he takes us out, I want to see every last one of you. I want to be there and I want to see you there. I want to see all of you sitting around the throne of God with our Lord and Savior.